want to feel close to you guys. Thank you. How is everybody? Good? Did you have a good Christmas? I was here for your Christmas Eve service, and I was telling the prayer team back here and the worship team that my sister came with me, and she is either a new Christian or very close to becoming a Christian, and she just absolutely loved your church Christmas Eve. And I just want to thank you for being Christ-like to her. And I stayed afterwards for the dinner, and I have never had such good chili in my life. It was delicious. Who heard me preach here last time, a few months ago? Half of you, okay. Well, then you know that I can get kind of loud at times, so I get kind of passionate. Before I get going, I know that Pastor Tony is going to be talking to you about missions in the near future. Tony and I have been speaking about it for a while. And if that's still on the agenda, which I haven't talked to him about it in a couple of weeks, but if it is, he may be talking to you about a potential mission trip in the near future. So if you want to learn more about who I am and what I do, we have brochures in the back that talks about our ministry. We've been working in Ukraine for the last 9 years. And any of you that like to read, I have some of my books. My books are in 5 languages in 5 countries right now. And if you'd like these, they're $15 each or 3 for $30. There's 3 or 4 different books out there. And the money will help get these published in more languages and or at least in more pastors' hands. Okay? And to tag along with that, just one more aside, if you do consider praying for us, we're trying to get several thousand copies of my books into Russia right now, and Russia is closing its doors to Christians. They will not let us into the country with these books. So we're going back to the pre-Iron Curtain days, and we may have to smuggle these books across the border. This is real. This is not fiction. And so I would ask you, we have to make a decision in the next week, so I ask you to please pray for us, because if it is increasingly looking like we're going to have to smuggle. And please pray that we get through, because we're talking, this is thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars worth of books, and if they catch us, then they just confiscate everything. So if God touches your heart to pray for us, just pray that we get through with the smuggling, okay? And where these books are going are into Christian pastors' hands and or future pastors who are in school right now. I'm going to be speaking out of Matthew chapter 18 tonight, verses 1 through 5 and 10 through 14. But you have a home assignment. We're not going to read it tonight. We're not going to go over it. But if you're taking notes, I'd like for you to read Luke chapter 15, verses 3 through 7 at home. Okay? But tonight we're just going to focus on Matthew chapter 18. Now, I'm going to be reading out of my Bible, which is the NIV. But if you don't have your Bible with you, the Pew Bible, it begins on page 894, I believe. No, 895. And then after we read, I will pray, and then we'll get started. Sound good? Matthew 18, verses 1 through 5. And the title is called Lost in Translation. Now listen carefully. This is God's Word. At the time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, "I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me." Now let's go down to verse 10, please. "See that you do not look down on one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, I'll tell you the truth, he is happier about the one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost. This ends the reading of God's Word. May He be given the glory and the honor. Can you tone me down a little bit up here? I'm reverberating a little bit. Thank you. Let's pray. Father Jesus and Holy Spirit, I just want to thank you so much that we can come and worship you and honor you. Thank you so much for such beautiful worship music. I just pray that you receive it as a sweet aroma. And Lord, I just want to ask that you please speak through me. I ask you, Lord, that with this sermon, that my words will be your words, and that you will just open up every heart and mind and spirit to receive what it is that you want them to hear for their life. And may they apply it for your glory because they love you. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. There are two timeless, eternal, universal truths in this world today. One of them you know. Jesus is Lord and God and Savior. Amen? But there's a second one. Do you know what it is? That your teenagers know more than you do. Amen again? Who here has kids? Any teenagers? Then you know, the ones that have teenagers, you know what I'm talking about. You see, you're trying to lead your children into the way of righteousness, to success. When you see that they're going down the wrong path, you are trying to guide them in the right way. Yes? But what happens more times than not is they see you as an ancient dinosaur. And so what they do is they go, Mom, Dad, they put the hand up and they say what? Whatever. Right? Whatever, Mom and Dad. They don't receive the good instruction that you're trying to give to them. But unfortunately, some of these attitudes of our teenagers, they continue to carry over to their adult life. Now, I know that you are all wise and smart. And I know that people, God has put many people in your path, whether it's co-workers, whether it's family, neighbors, friends, whomever it may be. And there have been opportunities when you have been able to instruct them. Sometimes they've received it, sometimes they have not. And even if you've been blessed, there might even be a small door that's open where God has given you the opportunity to speak about Him to them. So you've taken advantage of that opportunity. But you know what happens? More times than we want to admit is that they'll stand in front of you, they'll smile, they'll listen, they may even thank you. But when they turn around and walk away, what happens? Oftentimes they say to themselves, whatever. When you're trying to speak truth to them, especially truth about Jesus, and they give you the whatever attitude that your teenagers often give to you, you have to ask the question, are they actually even wanting truth in their lives? See, truth seems to have just disappeared from much of our culture today. What do these people want? Perhaps a bumper sticker says it best. I've given up on reality, and now I just want a good fantasy. Is that true? If that is true, then they have shunned the truth, or they've ignored the truth, or they have absolute no regard for the truth. But I want to say that this problem is also universal. This is not a problem just for today. When Jesus was being interrogated by Pilate, and being asked some questions, what did Jesus say? All of those people on the side of truth listen to me. Right? But what was Pilate's classic response? What is truth? Right? There's a Russian proverb that says one word of truth outweighs the world. Perhaps that's true. There's an American philosopher from Princeton who died a couple of years ago named Richard Rorty. And I don't know if it was said in jest or if he actually believed it, but some people asked him, "What is truth to you?" And his response to them was, "Well, what my friends will let me get away with." Is that true? My professor from Denver Seminary named Doug Grotheis said the idea of truth as being objective has been abandoned in our culture today. And brothers and sisters, now that we're in a new decade, and I've reflected back on the last decade, I have seen more truth thrown to the ground in the last decade, in Christianity even, than I've seen in the last 20, 30 years of my life. Some statistics from George Barna will support my belief. For example, in America today, George Barna has discovered that only 9% of all Americans believe and live a biblical worldview. Only 34%, one out of three, believe in absolute moral truth today. 40% of the people believe Jesus lived a sinless life, less than one out of two. Only 50% of the people today, one out of every two, believe that the Bible is actually accurate. And here's the scariest statistic of all. In America today, 73%, that is one out of almost, three out of every four people believe you can work your way to heaven. Where is truth? It seems like it has been thrown to the ground. But the irony in all of this is in John chapter 8, Jesus says that the truth will set you free. But people, for some reason, have abandoned the truth. If you're one of those two people in America today that believes the Bible is accurate, then you must believe everything in the Bible is accurate. And it says in Titus 1, verse 2, that God doesn't lie. And it says in Hebrews chapter 6 that it is impossible for God to lie. So why am I talking so much about truth in the beginning of this sermon? Because in our passage today, and if you have your Bibles, go back to it, Jesus actually speaks about truth twice. Go to verse 3 in chapter 18. And he said, that's Jesus, I tell you the truth, right? That unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now you see, prior to this, the disciples were arguing, bickering, positioning themselves of who is the greatest in God's kingdom. And what was Jesus trying to say here is, I don't care about your reputation. I don't care about your position. I don't care about your talents. I don't care about your wealth. But I do care that you have proper priorities. I want you to be humble. That's the first truth statement that Christ is telling his disciples, and he's telling us. Be humble. Have proper priorities. But there's a second truth statement here in verse 13. Says, I tell you the truth, that God, is happier about the one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. The second truth statement today is that Jesus cares about you and he cares about his sheep. Now, the reason I'm giving you a home study is because it says in the Luke passage, it talks about non-Christians. In our passage today, it actually is talking about Christians that have wandered away from the faith. Now, I want to tell you about my middle daughter. You perhaps saw her dancing back there. Her name is Hannah. She's 4 years old now, but on her third birthday, I went to Kohl's over here to find her a very special birthday gift. So I went to the kids section, and I saw this beautiful silver sparkly purse. And the moment I saw it, I realized that is the gift that I need to get for my daughter. So I bought it, I took it home, and when she unwrapped it on her birthday, she was so excited. She said, Mommy, Daddy, this is a very special, beautiful, wonderful gift.
Look at it. Look at it. Look how beautiful it is. It is absolutely gorgeous, Mommy. It is beautiful, Daddy. Thank you so much. And we said, oh, honey, you're welcome. I'm so glad that you're happy. Time went by. I was going to church one day, and we had to go past this big lost and found section to get to the Sunday school rooms where the children are at. And I was just glancing to the side, and I realized something stood out to me. Guess what it was? That beautiful silver sparkly purse that she cherished so much was in the lost and found. How long had it been there? I don't know. You know, the irony in all of that is, we, some of us, are like that beautiful silver sparkly purse. But some of us are stuck in lost and found spiritually. Christ wants us to find our way. Like I said, in the Luke passage, it talks about where Christ is searching after the non-Christians. But some of us, in this Matthew passage, it says that we are lost. We have somehow lost our way. We have been deceived by the enemy. We have been tempted by the enemy. And we are not as close to Christ as we once were. We are still that beautiful, silver, sparkly purse. But we've lost our way. You know, I've been a Christian for many years now. And I think it's true not just for me, but for many people, is we believe that we can come back to Christ anytime we want. We tend to get allured at times by sin. Why is that? Eugene Peterson said, "It is nearly as hard for a sinner to recognize the world's temptations as it is for a fish to discover impurities in the water." You know, half of the time when I've been tempted, I didn't even realize I was being tempted until after I was caught. I didn't even realize it. Has that ever happened to you? Are you lost right now? Are you stuck and lost and found? I have a friend named Bruce who I've been friends with for 10 or 15 years. He's a very godly man. I love him very much as a brother in the Lord. He's been an elder in two churches, not at the same time. And he's given lots of money to the church, lots of money to missions. He has a heart for evangelism. He's invested in lots of young lives in his neighborhood. But one day he woke up and was dissatisfied in his marriage. And he told me, "Ron, I just don't want to be married anymore." No reason. What tempted him? I've been praying for him for about a year, and he's starting to warm back up to his wife. But for a year, he has been stuck in lost and found. But the irony is, my friend Bruce and many of us think that we can just come back to Christ at any time. And perhaps that's true, but in this passage, it talks about where Jesus has to come and find you. Because the sheep had not returned home. In verse 14, it says that the Father doesn't want any of His sheep to be lost. And because Jesus is a good shepherd, He will feed you, He will protect you, He will know you, He will carry you, and He will search for you if necessary. I have some family that live in Tennessee, and they have several businesses. And one of their businesses, they own a pasture and they have about 500 head of cattle on it. And I was visiting them in Tennessee. This is probably 4 or 5 years ago. And I decided, me being the city slicker type of guy that I am, that I wanted to see how the other half lived. So I decided, I asked them, they said that they were going to go out and check their cattle. So I asked, "May I please go out with you and see what it's like?" And they said, "Sure, come along." And I tried to engage them in some small talk, but they wouldn't dialogue with me. Okay. Do I smell? Am I bothering them? Why won't they talk with me? And they're just driving around their cattle, looking at all of them. I decided to be quiet in the seat, thinking I don't want to, you know, bother them. And then I didn't realize until about three-fourths of the way through that the reason they were not communicating with me is because what? They are counting their cattle. They didn't want to miscount even one head of cattle, because if one was missing, they needed to go searching for it. Because that one cattle was valuable to them. And you are just as valuable, if not more, to God. You see, God says in verse 13 that if He will go out and look for you, and if He finds you, which that alone can make you scared. Does that mean He can't find you? If He stopped there, He can make you very worried. But if you read on, it says in our passage that He's not willing for any of you to be lost. Christ is a vigilant pursuer of you. How many of you have Facebook? How many of you at least know what Facebook is? Okay. I love Facebook. It's wonderful. For all of you who don't know what Facebook is, it's a social networking site. And I love it because you can do email, you can do instant messaging, you can look at photographs, you can look at histories of people. I love it. I've met more people from my past since signing up from Facebook than any other way. And if you have Facebook, I'd love to be your friend. So there's two Ron Putnams. So make sure you get the Ron Putnam Colorado, okay? I hopefully will be surprised by one or two tonight. Anyway, there's a story of redemption about Facebook that I just absolutely loved. There is a story about this woman named Averill that's from England. And very common to all of us, or most of us in this room, is Averill fell in love with a man who is from Hungary. And they got married, they had a child, and all was well for a while. But unfortunately, like so many different couples in the world, things went sour. There was a divorce. There was a custody battle. Averill, the mother, won. The husband did not. But the husband did get visitation rights. Their son's name is Gavin. And Gavin was probably 3 or 4 at the time of the divorce. And the father asked Averill, the mother, "Can I take Gavin to the zoo?" "Sure, have a great time." But unfortunately, as the hours went by and as the sun went down, Gavin did not come back home. The mother, Averill, was starting to get concerned. Where did her son go? She started calling all of the hospitals. Nope, not there. She started calling the police stations. He wasn't there. To make a long story short, Gavin was abducted by the father and taken back to Hungary. For 27 years, Averill never stopped looking for her son. She got the police involved, the international police involved. Nobody could find her son. But she never gave up on trying to find Gavin. But she never found him. Then one day, Averill's sister got on the internet, Facebook page, and just randomly decided to type in Gavin's name. And lo and behold, he came up. His picture was right there. She had to kind of look carefully because it had been 27 years. She emailed him to find out if this truly was him. It was, and the sister got Averill and her son back together, and at the airport, just like a classic movie, they saw each other from a distance, they ran towards each other, they hugged each other, streams, rivers of tears came down, and they bonded for the first time in 27 years. Brothers and sisters, I don't know where you're at with your walk with Christ. I hope it's vibrant. I hope it's strong. But starting this new decade, I want you to know, no matter what is going on in your life, that Jesus will continue to pursue you and never give up
just like Averill pursued her son Gavin. Now, if you look at verse 10, there's two cautions in this passage. One, I've made perfectly clear, I hope. Don't stray away from the Lord. But here's the second one. See that you do not look down on one of these little ones. Now, a casual reading of this, you would think children, right? Because he brings a child into the story. And yes, he's talking about children, but again, remember the context. He's talking about all Christians here. What he says here in this second caution, see that you do not look down on any Christian. Now remember, this story is about Christians that have at least some Christians that have wandered away from the faith. And Christ is saying, don't look down on them. See, there is a lot of people that are looking down at people who are not walking the right way today. You have been looked down, I'm sure, at your work, if they even have any clue that you're a Christian. And maybe it's not even about you being a Christian. Maybe someone has manipulated you. Maybe some boss over you has pushed you down. You know what it feels like. All of us do at one time or another. But it's not just our workplaces. It's not just us. You know, have you heard of untouchables in India? The Hindu caste system? These are people that are born into the lowest of the lowest caste system in India. And they've absolutely done nothing wrong. But because of where they were born, they are born into poverty. They are discriminated against. They're considered outsiders. They're considered unclean. These untouchables, if they go into a restaurant where they're not supposed to go, because untouchables are not allowed to associate with any non-untouchables in society, they can actually be considered someone who pollutes the room and the actual food in the restaurant just by walking through the front door. And did you know that they cannot even go to a place of worship without being arrested if there are other non-touchables there? What did they do? They were just born into the lowest of society. There is nothing they've done wrong, but people have pushed them down because they said, you are dirty, you are unclean, and you are unworthy. And it's not just in the Hindu system. It's in Islam. In the year 2000, I went to Turkey to work with disabled orphans in an orphanage. And it was one of the worst sights I ever saw. The children, from toddler on up, were tied to their beds or cribs so they could not move. The youngest toddlers, who were too small to be tied up, they locked them in a room. Now, it looked like they were playing on the floor. So when I got into the room and I looked at them to see what game they were playing, they actually were not playing a game. Do you know what they are doing? They're eating the linoleum off the floor because the people were starving these children to death. Why? Because in Islamic culture, if you have any type of defect, you're cursed by God. They were pushing them down because of something that they could not control. Our society today does not need for us to push them down. Hindus can push people down. Muslims can push people down. Our bosses can push people down. Secular people cannot push them down. But if you want to win people to Christ, if you want to win your brother or sister back to the Lord, you love them back. You don't criticize. You pray them back. You love them back. You show them the light of Christ. That is the second caution here. This isn't me, brothers and sisters. This is the Lord speaking in verse 10. I want to conclude with a story and a few words from a song. I talked about my little daughter Hannah. Well, I'm going to pick on her one more time. Not only does she love her beautiful silver sparkly purse, but she has this absolutely ugly stuffed animal black dog named Charlie. And if I showed you this stuffed animal, you wouldn't even recognize that it's a stuffed animal. It's so ugly. And she used to carry, if not the purse, then little Charlie everywhere that she would go. But just like the purse, guess what happened? Charlie got lost. And she was crying for I don't know how many days. And we always have family circle time where we pray in the girls' room before we put them to bed. And I cannot tell you how many days that we prayed for little Charlie to come home. Oh, Lord Jesus, please have Charlie come home. I miss Charlie so much. Please have him come home. This went on day after day, week after week, perhaps month after month. And at some point, I reached the threshold of my patience, and I said, honey, Charlie's not coming home. Charlie's in doggy heaven. Or he's with another family, but he's not coming home, honey. No, Daddy. Charlie is coming home, and we're going to pray until he comes home. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. I'm tired of hearing this prayer. Lord Jesus, please bring my little Charlie home. Guess what? Just 2 days later, Charlie was found. My little four-year-old daughter had more faith than me that Charlie could be found. And many of us are Charlies. Oh yeah, we're that silver, sparkly, beautiful purse, but we're also Charlies. See, when we stray away from the Lord, we think we're ugly, but God always still sees us as that beautiful, beautiful purse. We don't think that we can come back, but God is always searching after us. And He wants us to be His hands to draw those people back. You know the group Cutlass, I'm sure. And you know the song Sea of Faces, I'm sure. It's been a very popular song. There's some lyrics, a few words in this song that I think can resonate with many of us. It says this: I see the city lights all around me. Everyone's obscure. I'm not going to sing this because you would literally run out the door if I tried to sing. I see the city lights all around me. Everyone's obscure. 10 million people, each with their problems. Why should anyone care? And I can see I am vastly lost in this world, lost in a sea of faces. But then the song goes on, and he discovers God again, a refreshed, renewed relationship. And this is then what he says in the song. Sometimes my life feels so trivial. Sounds familiar? Yet somehow you still find the time for me, God. It's then you show me your love, and in your eyes I can see, and in your arms I can be myself. And I realize I'm not just a man or a woman, vastly lost in this world, lost in the sea of faces. Renewed hope. I focused a lot on truth in the beginning. And Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Be humble. And I tell you the truth. I love you. And I will always pursue you. I hope you're doing great with the Lord. But you know what? Even I struggle at times. The enemy never gives up on me. But wherever you're at, if you're struggling today, you get to choose your destiny. And what better time to recommit your life to Christ than in the first week of the new year, of a new decade. Let's pray.
Father, Jesus, and Holy Spirit, you know every heart and mind and spirit here. You know everybody's walk with you. You know those who are doing great right now. You know those who are struggling right now. Perhaps the ones that needed to hear this the most are the ones that are not here today. Lord Jesus, I ask two things. No, Lord Jesus, I ask three things. I ask all of us, Lord, to keep a proper perspective of who we are in relationship to you. Lord, with a sincere heart, keep us all humble. But at the same time, Lord, I just pray that you will draw everyone back to a sincere, devoted, loving, wonderful, freeing relationship with you because of your pursuit of us. I ask this name, Jesus, in your holy name. And third and foremost, Lord, I pray that you will use each one of us to be your arms, to be your voice, to be your face of love to all of those who you have put in our path, to whom we need to help bring back to you. Lord, bless every person here, bless this year, and bless this decade. In your glorious name we pray. Amen. Thank you.